chapter 6 that tells us, as Paul is expressing to the church at Ephesus, he's talking about putting on the full armor of God. And we read this one part of verse 17 last week. The end of verse 17 says, "Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It is an instrument of our faith, and it is a spiritual tool that we use to overcome the enemy in our life. And so that's what we're talking about in this series of victory in Jesus. Our premise in this whole study is simply this, that whether or not you are aware of it or realize it, there is a war going on for your soul and for my soul every minute of every day. We have an enemy. We have an adversary. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion roaming around seeking someone to devour. The Bible says that he is the ruler of this world. The Bible said that he is the father of lies. And that's his greatest weapon that he uses against us in order to trap us, in order to steal from us and to ruin our lives. But there is a constant war going on, a battle for our souls each and every day of our life. And when I talk about our soul here at this point, I'm talking about essentially our mind, our will, and our emotions. Okay? I'm not talking about our soul in the eternal sense. I'm talking about it in the present sense, in the sense of right now. Because let's face it, if you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, your eternal destiny has been determined. It's already set. You're going to heaven when you leave this earth, okay? As long as you hold to the faith, you leave this world, you're going home to be with the Lord. But I'm talking about living out your life in this present age, in this world as we're living in it today. Because it's precisely right here, right now, maybe even right this moment. Do you know how the devil works? Right now, while I'm trying to speak to some of you, the devil is trying to talk to you about lunch. Or about where you're going to go this afternoon. What you're going to do this afternoon, or tomorrow, or the next day. And what he's trying to do is trying to distract you and trying to keep you from hearing the Word of God. Because the devil knows if you and I will ever get the Word of God into our hearts and begin to live by it and become doers of the Word, his days of ruling our lives are over, you see. That's why Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 4 last week, when the sower sows the word, Satan comes immediately to try to take out the word that's been sown in your heart. I'm going to show you a perfect example of that right here in Matthew chapter 4. Let's read this text and then we'll come back and look at it in an overview way, share a few other thoughts, and then look at the details of Matthew chapter 4 verses 1 through 11. Remember that Jesus Christ is not only our Lord and Savior, but Jesus is also the example of how we are supposed to live, okay? He shows us how we're supposed to live. Then he sent back his Holy Spirit to live within us to help us live the way that he lived, okay? So this is not about us doing anything on our own, but it's about Jesus showing us what's right. Jesus, the Bible says he is the last Adam. God created Adam and Eve, placed them in the garden, and God's intent was that Adam and Eve would rule over, and their descendants would rule over creation forever. But you know the story of the fall of those two in Genesis chapter 3. And ever since that point, God has been on a great work of reclamation, if I can put it that way, to reclaim and restore everything that the enemy stole in Genesis chapter 3. We find out at Revelation 21:22 that the work is finally done when Jesus comes back and restores all things again. But between Genesis chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 22, those of us that live on this earth have to deal with the enemy of our souls. He is the ruler of the world. This is his place. We can't cast him out of the world. You can't send the devil to hell. I'd like to. You can't. The day will come when he goes. But this is his domain right now. And so we have to deal with him while we are in this lifetime. Even though we are destined for heaven, we must deal with the adversary in the here and now. Jesus says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your confidence. And he wants to fill your heart with insecurity. He wants to steal your hope. And he wants to leave you with despair. He wants to steal your joy and leave you with sorrow and sadness. He wants to steal your peace and leave you with anxiety and cares and worries and fear. He wants to steal your strength and make you think that you are incapable. He wants to steal the wisdom that he wants to, that God wants to give you. He wants to steal God's wisdom from your heart and life and leave you acting and looking like a fool. He wants to steal your knowledge of right and wrong so that you will live in sin and in compromise, which always leads to destruction. And how does he do this? How does he steal all of these things from us? He steals all of this truth from our minds so that we believe his lies. And in this passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 4, we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ into how we resist the lies of the enemy and overcome them and walk in the truth of God and live in the victory of the Lord. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Let me read it for you. Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Jesus, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to Jesus, 'All of these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' The devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." So we're going to come back in just a few minutes here and look at the details of this story. But let me just show you, first of all, in an overview kind of way, what Jesus does and the weapon that he uses to drive the enemy out of his life. Because the enemy comes and tempts him continually in this passage of scripture. But Jesus uses one single instrument in order to overcome him. Verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written." Verse 7, Jesus said to him, "It is written." Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "It is written." Every time the devil came to tempt him, to try him, to test him, Jesus responded with the word of God. Paul said, "Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And Jesus is doing exactly that in this passage of scripture with every temptation, every test, every trial of the enemy. And he's showing us how we are to use the word of God against the devil in our lives. And now you know why we emphasize at this church the Word of God. Why it's so important that we know the Word of God. This isn't just about coming to church and maybe gaining a little knowledge or something that we have to do by way of ritual. I'm talking about something that'll not only save your soul forever, but something that'll save you in the here and now and deliver you from the destruction that the enemy has planned for your life. God has given us a tool to overcome the adversary and live in victory over him. I cannot emphasize enough the importance and the value of the Word of God. I shared with you last week. We didn't actually read these, so I want to do it today. Two passages of scripture from the book of Proverbs that tell us the value of the Word of God. in Proverbs chapter 3, and then again in Proverbs chapter 4. And let me just say this before we read these verses of Scripture. This is the way that I read the Bible. I think it's the right way to read the Bible. When I read the Bible, I look at the Scriptures, and I see the Bible as God's Word to me. Okay? I don't look at the Bible and see an ancient text and see ancient history and see something that was applicable only for somebody else. I see God speaking to me. Okay? For example, when I read in the New Testament and I read the book of Ephesians or Colossians or Philippians or any of those letters, I don't simply see that as a historical note that a man wrote 2,000 years ago to people far, far away. I see Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, I see those letters as God's word to me today. Okay? The Bible says the word of God is a living thing. It's a living thing. And it does not pass away. So whatever Paul said to those people back in those days, it applies to me today. Whatever Solomon says here in Proverbs to his children, it applies to me today. And so I look at this passage of Scripture, for example, Proverbs chapter 3, and just the first couple of verses. And again, to me, this is more than just Solomon's word to his children. This is God's word to me. And God speaks to me and he says, my son, God speaks to me and he says, Ken, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, Ken, they will add to you. That's God speaking to me. That's the value of God's word to me. Let your heart keep my words, for it'll add length to your days, years to your life, and peace to your heart. Look at the fourth chapter, verse 20. Again, he says, my son, give attention to my words. Pay attention. How many of you are school teachers? We've got some school teachers in here. How many of you know when you're teaching a classroom and about half of them are, and about half of them are paying attention, and you just want to stand there and you pay attention. Because sure as the world, here's what happens in the classroom. You pass out the test. You tell the children what they got to do to take the test. But because half of them are not listening, when you say, okay, take the test, about half of them want to come up to the desk and say, what do I do now? And that's the way we are as believers, because we don't pay attention to God when we get in a crisis and we got a book full of the wisdom of God to know how to deal with the circumstances of life. But we get in the midst of the situation, and because we didn't bother reading the Bible, we didn't bother listening in church, we didn't bother doing what we should have done to know what God wants and what God says, when we get in the midst of the crisis, that's when we want to call somebody, what do I do now? And I understand there's some growth and all of that in all of us. But pretty soon you just have to grow up. Is this too hard for you? Am I being too mean this morning? Y'all just looking at me like, we got to grow up. We got to know the Word of God. We've got to listen to the Bible. We've got to believe that it's true. Here's what we do. Here's what we do in our culture today. Look back over at Matthew. Go back over there. I want you to notice in these temptations that Jesus endures in this passage of Scripture. In verse 3, the first temptation, he says that the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. He is tempting Jesus at that point, tempting Jesus to question two things. He's tempting Jesus to question God's word to him. Okay? He's tempting Jesus to question God's word to him, and he's tempting Jesus to doubt who he is. The devil tempts us in the same kind of way. And sadly, here's what we do where the world is concerned and where the word is concerned. Most people these days question the Bible. Most people these days even wonder, is the Bible really the word of God? And did God really say? But then when it comes to the world, particularly when it comes to your favorite news station, you will believe everything out of the mouth that that person speaks, whether they give you any proof or any objectivity or any reason to believe whatsoever. You just because that station said it, you'll believe it without question. Brother, sister, we're questioning the wrong source. We need to stop questioning the Word of God and start questioning the people that are manipulating us through the media. Thank you, sister. We need to question it. I just want to tell you today, God's Word is true. God's Word is true. And I've seen God prove Himself in our lives so many times over the years. People say, but how do you know that the Bible is true? How do you know that the Bible is really the Word of God? I'll tell you how I know, because I've experienced it. I've experienced it. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will convict the sinners of the world concerning who Jesus is. And I remember, can't even do the math, it's been so long ago. It was 1974 is when it was. Less than 2 miles from where you're sitting right now, out on Timberlake Road out here. I'm driving up the road one day, and I've been reading some books about the second coming of the Lord. Now, I'm a church guy. I'm raised in church, okay? I've been in church all my life. And yet at the age of 20 years old, 21 years old, I'm driving up the road there, and the Holy Spirit convicted me, that if Jesus were, and I was reading books about the second coming, that was popular back in those days. This is getting that way again. I was reading books about the second coming, and I knew, the Holy Spirit just convicted me, and I knew if Jesus Christ did come today, I wasn't ready. And I wasn't going to be with Him. And I needed to surrender my life to Jesus. And so driving up Timberlake Road, the Holy Spirit proved true to me and let me know who Jesus was so that I could say yes to Him and make Him the Lord of my life. And so many times through the years, we've seen God do things in our life that just prove the Word is true over and over and over again. After being electrocuted in 1977 and being in the hospital in an intensive care unit for a month and laying there and just basking in the presence of the Spirit of God and feeling no fear, having no anxiety, having nothing but confidence that somehow God was going to take care of me and my family. God just proved Himself over and over and over again. Even where financial things are concerned in our life, God convinced us many, many years ago that where our finances were concerned, we needed to step up and prove our faith to Him by giving at least a tithe of the income that we were receiving. And let me tell you something. In those days, our income already wasn't covering our outgo. But we made the decision back in those days. Listen, this is what the Bible says. Reason doesn't agree with that. The world doesn't agree with that. And so we had to ask ourselves, are we going to listen to reason? Are we going to listen to the world? Or are we going to listen to the Word of God? And we made a decision to listen to the Word of God and do what the Bible says to do. And God has met our needs faithfully year in, year out for all of these years. We wanted for nothing all of these years. We've seen God do healings, physical healings, in our family and in our church. Because the Bible says when you're sick, you pray a prayer of faith. You lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. And in all fairness and honesty and full disclosure, most of the time when God has healed somebody in my family, He's done it through the wonderful gift of medicine and doctors. And I praise God for that. But there have been times when just as surely as Psalm 107 verse 20 says it, God sent his word and it healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. And we've seen the sovereign hand of God prove itself out to us. God saved our marriage many, many years ago when my wife chose to listen to the counsel of the Word of God instead of listening to the counsel and the wisdom of men and the mind of the world. And she made the decision to walk in forgiveness and in unconditional love. We've seen the Bible prove itself to us time after time after time. I can go on and on and on. I'll just share one more with you. It's the first time that I remember actually having what I now know was an encounter with the Spirit of God. And I wasn't any older than JJ. Like most children, I was raised in church. We were in church every Sunday. I didn't like church. I didn't want to go to church. Church is boring. I want to stay home. I told my dad that. I said, Dad, I don't want to go to church. I don't get anything out of church. I don't want to go to church. Sit still for an hour? Are you kidding me? I don't want to go. My father said, okay, you stay at home this Sunday. I'm just a little kid. I'm 10, 12 years old. Rest of the family got dressed and got ready to go out the door to go to church. As they went out the door, Dad was the last one out the door. He turned around and came back over. I was sitting on a couch in the living room. And Dad came back over to the couch. He brought a Bible. He said, you can stay home today, but I want you to read a little bit of this. And he handed me the Bible and turned around and walked out and went to church with the family. I said, okay, I'll read a little bit of Bible. So I sat down on the couch. I opened the Bible and I began to read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And even as a child, I obviously would not put it in the terminology that I use today. But I knew that I knew that I knew there was a God. And that book was his autobiography, revelation of himself to me. I never missed church again. I wished I could tell you that I always enjoyed church. I didn't. But I always went. Because I knew there was a Creator God. And that book was His book written for me. And I'm just telling you, God's Word is life to all who find it, and even health to all our flesh. God's word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. His word is the truth that sets me free. His word brings faith to my heart and victory to my life. And because it is truth, it is a spiritual sword to refute and to thwart all of the lies of the enemy. Look with me again at Matthew chapter 4. Let's look through these verses together again and let's see the temptations that Jesus has to face with the adversary in the wilderness. Understand what's happening in this passage of scripture. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, well, Jesus in the whole Bible. Jesus in all the gospels. Jesus is our example, but Jesus is God in the flesh He is God identifying with humanity in everything that humanity has to deal with. It's why Jesus is baptized. Baptism, of course, is a picture of new birth, death and resurrection and new birth and those kinds of things. And people often wonder, why was Jesus baptized? He didn't have to be born again. Why was Jesus? Jesus was baptized because he is identifying with you and me. All the rest of us must go through this. And he fully identifies with you and I as sinners. The one who is righteous became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, so that we can become the righteousness of God in Christ. He identifies with us so that we can identify with him. Did you know that you can actually say of yourself today, you can actually say you are the righteousness of God in Christ? You can say of yourself today, you are a saint. Look at yourself in the mirror when you get home and say, I am a saint. And you can say it because of what Jesus has done for us. We can identify, it's not because of who we are, it's because of who he is in us and what he's done for us. That we've been made to be something greater than what we realize. And one of the great temptations and one of the great lies of the enemy is that we are not who God says we are. That's exactly what Jesus is dealing with here. Again, look at it with me again in verse 3. The tempter came and said, if you are the Son of God. He's trying to get him to question his identity. He's trying to get him to doubt God's word. And he's trying to get him to question his identity. Now, watch this with me. Back up to the third chapter, just a couple of verses here, and let me show this to you. Jesus is identifying with us in baptism in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And look at that last verse of Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, 17, behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here's God's word about Jesus in the last verse of chapter 3. And then we get into chapter 4. Now remember what Mark taught us a couple of weeks ago. Mark says when the word is sown, Satan comes immediately to try to steal the word out of your heart. And so God says in Matthew chapter 3, 17, this is my beloved Son. And so Satan comes immediately and says in verse 3 of chapter 4, if you are the Son of God. In other words, he's saying to him, did God really say you're his son? Are you sure that's what you heard? And he's trying to get Jesus to doubt the word and even question his own identity. And then he attacks Jesus at a point of weakness. It says there in verse 2, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And at that point of hunger, at that point of weakness in Jesus, this is where the enemy attacks. If you're the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. You know you're hungry. You know you want something to eat. Turn the stones into bread. He attacks him at a place of weakness in his life. And that's where the enemy attacks us. He attacks us in the places of weaknesses in our heart and in our life. And believe me, brother and sister, he knows where those places are. Somebody said, how does the devil know where my weaknesses are? Observation. All he's got to do is follow you around for about a week and he knows all the weaknesses of your life, all the things that you think, all the places that you go, all the things that you say, all the stuff that you do you shouldn't be doing. Just simple observation. He knows where our weaknesses are. And it's at those points where he attacks our life. And he comes against the Lord Jesus. And he tempts Jesus to use his power selfishly. He attempts to get Jesus, listen, he attempts to get Jesus to trust in his own ability and to trust in his own self and to meet his own needs. That's a big temptation for all of us. One of the great places where he tempts all of us is he tempts us to trust in ourselves instead of trusting in God. Instead of looking beyond, instead of waiting We trust in ourselves to fix the problem ourselves. And how many of you know usually when we try to fix a problem, we just make it worse? I talked to you many times about King David and his situation with Bathsheba. And rather than just admitting his sins and being done with it, he tried to fix the problem himself. And the fix that he puts out there winds up costing another man his life and winds up costing his infant child his life. Two people had to die because David had to fix the problem himself and not trust in the Lord and not be done with it. Most of the time, when we try to fix our own problems, we wind up making the situation worse than it was. But Jesus sees through the temptation and the lie, and he uses the word of God to remind the devil that he is not self-sufficient, and he's trusting in another source. He's trusting in God and not himself. He says, I'm going to let God determine what my true need is, and I'm going to trust him to meet it. Because my need is bigger than food. My need is ultimately for God himself. Look at the next temptation. Number two is in verses 5-7. And this temptation begins the same way that the first one did. It says there, if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, verse 6, throw yourself down. Takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. It says, throw yourself off the temple. For, watch this. The devil says, for it is written. Look out. The devil's quoting scripture. Brother and sister, this is why we have got to know the word of God for ourselves. Because the devil can quote scripture as well. Now he'll misquote it, he'll misuse it, he'll twist it, he'll take it out of context, he'll do all kinds of things. But if you don't know the word of God for yourself, you will believe him when he gives you that verse of scripture. I'm telling you, we question the wrong things. We question the wrong things. We question God instead of questioning the things of the world and the people of the world. We were watching a news station, and forgive me for that. We were watching a news station the other day, and this reporter, an opinion head, somebody was talking about people need to be responsible, and we do. Let's be honest. We need to be responsible for ourselves and things like that. And her response was this. She said, that's right. Just like the Bible says, God helps the one who helps himself. Most people think that's a Bible verse. It's not in the Bible. But if you don't know that, you'll listen to a person like her who talks as one who appears to be an authority, and you'll just listen and accept what they say because you think they know what they're talking about, and you'll listen to a lie. I'll tell you another one I heard years ago. One of the first television talk shows was a show called Phil Donahue. Any of you old enough to remember Phil? A couple of your hands are up. Okay. Phil Donahue is an afternoon talk show on television. Bring in somebody famous, interview them before an audience of people and all this kind of stuff. And he had great, you know, interviews and things like that. And he brought in, one day he brought in an actress by the name of Shirley MacLaine. Shirley MacLaine is an accomplished actress. I think she's still alive. She's probably in her late 80s by now. She's a very famous and accomplished actress. But she's also a wackadoodle. I mean, she is out there. She is one of the queens of New Age philosophy and thinking, even back in the day, decades ago. And New Age, if you don't know what the New Age thinking is all about, New Age religion is all about the God of self. Okay? You are your own God. Your truth is your own truth. And doesn't matter whether anybody believes with your truth or not, if it is your truth, it is your truth, and therefore it is truth. So she's up there and she's on the platform and she's answering questions, you know, and the people are all enthralled at her and she's got the wisdom and all that she's talking to them. And she's talking, she's giving her spiel about, you know, the God of self and all of these kinds of things. And she makes this statement. She says, even the Bible says, to thine own self be true. That's Shakespeare, guys. That's not Bible. But when the camera pans the audience of a couple of hundred people, there's people out there going, yeah, yeah, that's right. He did say that, didn't he? Because we don't know what the Bible actually says. And the devil will quote Scripture. And it's why you need to know what the Bible actually says. And you need to know what the Bible says, not only the letter of what it says, but the intent of what it says and the context of what it says. Because you know what? What the devil said, the Bible does say. He was right. The problem was the context of how he quoted it. He took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and he said, go ahead, jump. Your Father's word says He'll protect you. He'll send angels to look out for you. And where the Bible does say He will give His angels charge over you, that's talking about bringing protection or provision or comfort in the situation of a crisis when you need something like that in your life. The promise of the provision of angels, listen, it's not for parlor tricks. It's not for, you know, hey guys, watch this. And take a leap because you found a verse of Scripture that says something that you like. No, you've got to know what the Bible says, and you've got to know what it means by what it says, and you've got to know the context of what it says in order to know the truth. And it is our responsibility to get into the Word and find out what these things mean. We've got to know the Word of God. He's exactly right in what He says. But is exactly wrong in the reason that he says it. And Jesus sees right through it. He sees the lie and he refutes it with the truth of the Word of God. Verse 7, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jumping from this pinnacle would just be testing God, and that would be a sin. And though he's promised to give his angels charge over me, not in this context he didn't. So you've got to know the context of the Word of God. And Jesus uses the Word of God again as a spiritual sword to refute the lie and to run the enemy out of his life. The last temptation that he deals with here in verses 8 to 10. Is, in my thinking, as I look at this last temptation, it's maybe the most... The most heinous of all of the temptations that he goes with, just my opinion, as I read this. Because I want you to see what he tempts Jesus with. He takes Jesus onto a high mountain, and he shows Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world. Okay? And he says to Jesus, he says this, if you'll just bow down and worship me. Remember, he knows Satan is the ruler of this world. He knows he rules over all of these kingdoms. They are his to give, just exactly as he said. But listen, he says to Jesus, he says, all you need to do, I will make you the ruler over all of the kingdoms of the world. All you need to do is bow down and worship me. And let me explain to you why I say this is the most heinous of all of the temptations that he brings before Jesus. And it's simply this. Jesus came into this world to reclaim all of the kingdoms of the world. The devil is offering Jesus everything that he came for. And here's the thing. If he does it God's way, he's got to die on a cross. But he can have everything he came into the world to regain, everything he came into the world to reclaim, without any suffering whatsoever. Just bow the knee to the devil. It'll all be his, you see. You ever had a situation where you felt like God wanted to do something in your life or God wanted you to do something for him. And then you thought about it a little bit and you thought about it a little bit more. And then you thought about an easier way of doing what needs to be done. I just want to tell you, God's ways are usually the hard way. And when there's an easier way to get something accomplished, it's often the enemy who is tempting us to disobey God and try to do it a different way. And God says to his son Jesus, I want you to go into the world, I want you to die. And in your death, we're reclaiming the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus comes into the world and Satan says, hey, you don't have to die. All you got to do is bow your knee. I'll give it all to you. It'll all be yours. The only thing is, then he would have been the devil's. And he would have been in submission to the enemy as well. So we have to be careful about the temptations, about the thoughts that go through our head, about the things that we think might be God's plan and God's purpose, only we have an easier way. We have a better way of accomplishing the same purpose. And Jesus sees through the deception again, and he refutes and rejects it and overcomes it with the truth of the Word of God. And he is our example. He is our example of victory. Verse 10, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Can I say it this way? Jesus says, we are to worship God even if we have to die doing it. Even if we have to die doing it. And that's the better way. And that's the better way. And so he uses the Word of God as a spiritual sword against the enemy. And the Bible says in verse 11, the devil left him. And behold, angels came and began to minister to him. This is the picture of spiritual warfare. Resisting the lies of the enemy with the truth of the Word of God. We often need to be reminded ourselves what the truth is. We often need to remind the devil himself of what the truth is. And we cannot be afraid and we cannot be ashamed to do it. We need sometimes to remind him of not only our future, but his future and what it holds for him as the defeated foe of God. And just like Jesus did in verse 10, sometimes we just have to tell him where to go. But this is spiritual warfare. This is spiritual warfare. And there is a war raging in our heart, in our mind, every moment of every day. And if we don't know the Word of God, then we are not equipped to win the war. And it's why it's so critical that you and I know what the Word of God is. Has to say. I'm going to start next week. Our time has run out again today. I want to start next week by looking at one more example, an Old Testament example. We'll look at David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David, the teenage boy, and his conquest of Goliath, the giant. Because that is a natural picture of spiritual warfare. Goliath is the enemy. He is the servant of God. And he clashes with him and he uses the truth of God in order to defeat his enemy. And then what we're going to do next week is this. I'm going to go through a bunch of lies that you and I believe today. Lies that the world has taught us. Lies that the culture has taught us. Lies that we have believed because we just have a tendency to accept whatever the world says. And we're going to refute those lies with the Word of God next week. And we're going to show you how to defeat the devil in your own life. Let's pray together. And Father, your word tells us that victory belongs to us as children of God. That we can have peace and joy, hope and strength and wisdom, all from you, all of the spiritual blessings of heaven that belong to us today. We can have them. And we can be delivered from sorrow and sadness, from fear and worry and anxiety, insufficiency, sin, bad habits. We can be delivered from every work of evil if we will stand strong in the truth of your word. And we thank you today, Father, that your word is truth, that your word is unchanging from everlasting to everlasting. You are God, and your word does not pass away. And so we thank you, Father, for the uncompromising nature of your word and the victory that is ours when we live according to it. Help us, Father, by your grace, by your Spirit, to walk out the victory of Jesus as a testimony of your love, of your goodness, and your saving grace to all the world. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Stand together with me.